Today we want to talk about how to sin. Jesus is in a discussion, a teaching time with his disciples, and he teaches them what sin is. We looked at a little bit of this last week, and we're going to dive into it even further this week, but we're taking time in a series that I've entitled A Christ Life to look at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's a message that Jesus is giving to his disciples. He's teaching them. He's teaching them very practically what a right relationship with God looks like on a day-to-day basis. Being a Christian is not about Sunday morning. It's not about just eternity. Being a Christian means being like Christ every day, letting him be our Lord and our Savior in every single part of our life. Not just the areas that we want him to touch, but every single area. We talked about this last week, that he wants our heart. He wants all of our heart. He doesn't want 50%. He doesn't want 75%. He doesn't want 99 of the 100 issues in your life. He wants all 100% of your life, my life. He wants every single part of it. That's what he's looking for, and we're going to see that again this morning. As we look at this, I want to remind you this morning that God is our source. Christ is our Savior. And the Holy Spirit is our strength. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then God is your source. Christ is your Savior. The Holy Spirit is your strength. Are you allowing him to be those things in your life? So join me in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Jesus is continuing to teach his disciples, and we pick up his message. In verse 27, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell." Those are strong words. Those are words that Jesus is giving to his disciples. Remember that I believe the disciples were young men, because in the culture of the day, they probably were teenagers. Now, you're not going to see an artist rendering. You're not going to see a movie like that. But if you go back to the Jewish culture, these were young men. That's part of the culture of the day. So these young men were being taught the practical understanding, not just of knowing the law, because they knew the law. They were good Jewish men who had grown up in Jewish schools, who had learned the law. But Jesus is trying to help them understand that if we're going to live in right relationship with the Father, it is not just about following the words. It is about our hearts being right before the Father. Because if our heart is right, as we learned last week, then our actions will follow. Our motives will follow. Our attitudes will follow. If our heart is right before the Lord, then we reflect him well. So again, he does what we saw last week. He reminds them of what they've been told from the beginning, that the law of God, the teachers of the law, have told them that from the beginning, God has taught them in verse 27, "You shall not commit adultery." Now we know that to be one of the Ten Commandments. It's in Exodus 20, verse 14. It's actually the seventh commandment. Last week we looked at the sixth commandment. And he's reminding them that they know this. They know the law. These Jewish boys know the law. They know that the seventh command is, "You shall not commit adultery." Notice, there is no condition added to the end of that. Adultery, sex outside of marriage, is a violation of the law of God, period, end of story. He does not give any conditions or circumstances that make it okay. It is a violation of the law. But he says to them in verse 28, "But I say to you that everyone who looks," not just goes to bed with her, but looks upon her, "to lust for her, desire something that God has not given to me, has committed adultery with her already in his heart." This is that issue of sin that comes up again. Jesus said, if it happens between your ears, it's happening in your heart. That's the same thing as going next door and doing it. That's what Jesus says to them, because sin is not just the breaking of the law and doing something that somebody could look at and say, okay, you violated the law. It also, Jesus said, is a matter of your heart, as we learned last week. And here we see it again, and we'll see it again next week. Because he's trying to get these young men, his disciples, who he knows are going to go into all the ends of the earth, the known world at the time, once he's gone, and share the message of the gospel. He wants it to come from their heart and not just their head. He doesn't want them just spouting the law. He wants them living the word of God. Because those are different. They're complete understanding different. He says to them that what matters is your thoughts and intentions are evidence of where your heart is. Jesus said that even if you lust, it makes you guilty of this commandment that you violate just because it happens in your head. He goes further in verses 29 and 30, and he says to them, if your right eye causes you to stumble, then pull it out. If your right hand causes you to stumble and cut it off, is Jesus saying that I should take out my right eye if I lusted after someone? Or if I committed sin with my right hand, I should? No. Because if I take this right hand off, is that going to stop me from sinning? Probably not. If I take my right eye out, am I not going to lust anymore? Or commit a sin that happens in between my ears? No. What he's saying is the issue is that he wants us to get to the heart of the matter with sin. Because our heart is what's the matter. It's not the physical stuff. You can be blind and still lust. You can be blind and still lie. You can have your right hand cut off and still do something that violates the word of God. It's not about the physical parts. He makes a point here to help them understand that it's not just a violation of the law to do what the law says is wrong. He says it's a matter of our heart. That removes all excuses. Now we can't make any excuses for our sin and say, well, adultery is okay if my spouse is doing this or not doing that. No, adultery is still sin. Again, there's no conditions put on, you shall not commit adultery. It's a matter of the heart, Jesus is trying to emphasize. And here's the deal. Jesus, who paid for our sin, gets to tell us what sin is and how to deal with it. You didn't pay for sin. He did. He wants us to get to the heart of the matter with sin, because sin is always a symptom of something else. He wants us to learn to deal with our sin on a heart level and not just a physical level, because what happens in a physical level, you and I find loopholes. No offense to our teenagers, but teenagers, if your parents tell you to be home at 10, what does that mean? If they just say, be home at 10, what does that mean? Be home by 10. But if they don't say 10 p.m. tonight, Levi's with me. If parents don't say 10 p.m. tonight, and you're a teenager, and you get home tomorrow morning at 10, and mom and dad get upset, but they just said, be home by 10. There's a loophole there, right? Most of us have been teenagers. We look for the loopholes. Even as adults, we look for the loopholes. Well, nobody said. Jesus said, it's your heart that matters. Because as a teenager, they know their parents mean 10 p.m. tonight. Not 10 p.m. 3 days from now. I'm going out tonight. They want me home tonight by 10 p.m. Not 10:01, not 10:02, not 10:01.0. No, they want me home. 10 o'clock p.m. We always know the heart of the matter. But we do the same thing with God as adults, don't we? God, you didn't say that. Yeah, he did. He knows where our hearts are. And that's what matters the most. If we're a believer, and if you're not a believer, then do whatever you want. But you still have to answer to God for your sin. Jesus still paid the price on the cross for sin. So you still have to deal with the consequences of sin, even if you're not a believer. But if you're a believer, he wants your whole heart. He doesn't want you making excuses and loopholes and saying, well, God, you didn't say that I couldn't commit adultery if. God, you didn't say I couldn't lie if. Yeah, he did. We know what he means. He wants our heart. Look with me further. He continues in verse 31, dealing with the issue of divorce. Verse 31, Jesus says, "And it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. And anything beyond these is of evil." Jesus says here is a violation of the law of God to get a divorce. I've done a lot of weddings. I've had some couples ask me to change the vows, usually around the word submit. That's the one that kind of catches some people. I've never had a couple tell me that they're not going to commit till death do us part. Or if things get difficult, then I have an out. I've never had a couple say that. I've had several couples that got married that I performed the ceremony for that have gotten divorced for various different reasons. But nobody goes into marriage saying, "Here's the circumstances of which I will get out of this marriage." You may think it up here, but you don't stand in front of the congregation or the people that you've asked to come to your wedding and put that in your vows. We say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. We're making a commitment. We're making a vow before God. God says, Jesus says, divorce is sin. It's not the unpardonable sin. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in Scripture does it say that divorce is an unpardonable sin. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that Scripture says is an unpardonable sin. Look at what else Jesus says about divorce. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 19. Look at a couple pages over. Jesus teaches a little bit later on the issue of divorce, a little more specifically. I want you to see that. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 3. "And some Pharisees or religious leaders came to him, testing him and saying, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?'" They're trying to find a loophole. Verse 4, "And he answered and said, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" God's design for marriage is one man, one woman, coming together as one. Not one man with one man, not one woman with one woman, or one man with anything else other than a woman, or one woman with anything or anybody else than one man. That's God's design. "They shall come together and two become one flesh in God's eyes." Verse 7, "They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce, a certificate and divorce her?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery.'" Jesus again speaks on the issue of divorce. Divorce is a violation of God's plan because you're making a commitment. We're going to see that in just a minute in these verses going further. Again, it's not about the loopholes. It's about God's plan. It's about God's commitment. It's about what God calls us to. None of us have to get married. Well, your parents may have made you get married. You don't have to get married. It's a commitment that one man is making with one woman. The idea is for life. Now, some of you have been through divorce. I get it. It's not fun. It's not easy. It's not nice. It's not an easy separation. We deal with the effects of divorce in ministry almost every day. You can't just separate what God says one man coming together with one woman is one flesh. You can't just go to an attorney or a judge and separate things. Well, you may be able to decide who gets what physically, but emotionally, spiritually, even physically, those things still are difficult to separate, and especially when kids are involved. You can't separate. Mom's still mom and dad's still dad. Divorce is tough. It's difficult. Many of you have been through it. It's painful. It's not easy. We're not criticizing any of that. What we're trying to do is get to the heart of the matter. Look at verse 33. Jesus said, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make a false vow, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.'" A vow is a promise where you put somebody higher than you, mostly God, on notice. So if you've ever made a promise, "God, if you'll answer this prayer, I'll sell all of my belongings and move to the other part of the world and serve you." You made a vow. You made a promise that you really didn't mean, and you pray that God doesn't make you sell all of your stuff, because you're going to figure out a way to get out of that because you didn't really mean it. But when you commit to one another in marriage, in God's design of marriage, you made a vow, because it wasn't just between two people. You were asking God to be a part of that, even if you weren't a believer, because God's the one who created marriage. But he says if you're going to make a vow, any kind of vow, a promise calling on someone greater than you, mostly God, he says to you in verse 34, "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God." And he goes further. Don't try to use the throne of God. Don't try to use earth. Don't try to use Jerusalem, the city of God. Don't even try to use your head. Instead, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Why are vows so important? Listen to Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will certainly require it of you." You make a promise, don't make a vow, unless you mean to keep it, unless you mean to follow through. What's the issue here? The issue is really not divorce. The issue is my heart before the Lord. He says in verse 37, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." You ever dealt with somebody where you weren't sure that their yes was a yes? You ever dealt with somebody that you weren't sure if their no was really a no? You can't trust them, because they violated your trust in some way. Or you've heard that they violated other people's. God says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. How do we know if your yes is yes and your no is no? By the way you live your life. And how are you going to live your life? You're going to live it according to what your heart says. If your heart is not truly belonging to the Lord, then you've got an issue. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 talks about the same thing. "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." God takes our promises seriously. That's why marriage is so important. But the issue here is really not adultery. The issue here really isn't divorce or marriage. The issue is, where's my heart? Again, Jesus is trying to help these young men, his disciples, who are going to take the message into all the known world, understand that their hearts have to be right before the Lord. It's not about following the law like they have been taught for their whole lives and has been taught for several thousand years to the Jews. And we know that even from the Old Testament, the Shema that some of us can quote. God says the first thing is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that needs to be on your heart. Because if you and I are loving God with all that we are, then our actions follow. This isn't something new that Jesus is teaching them. But they've been taught by the religious leaders of the day, you got to do this right and that right, and don't do this, or you'll be in violation of the law. It's not about the law. The law shows us our need for a Savior. All of us have committed a sin. The Bible's clear, and we know in our own lives that that's true. It is about our hearts. Do our hearts belong to Him or do they not? If we're in right relationship with Him, then our heart follows that. When you tell your teenager to be home at 10, you know what they mean. But if their heart isn't right, you're going to have to be real specific. "I want you to be home on the 5th of March, 2023, at 10 p.m. on my clock in my kitchen. I don't care what your phone says. I don't care what your friend says. I don't care what your car says. I want you, that clock right there. God shouldn't have to do that with us. When his word is clear, we should just follow it because we belong to him. Again, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, does your heart show that? Does he have 100% of your heart? That's up to you and me. If we're looking for loopholes, he doesn't have our full heart. If we're trying to make excuses for our sin because, well, I know other people who... Not about what other people are doing. It's about what God has for me and what he's called me to do. It's about my heart being right with him. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. I want us to take advantage of this moment. I want you to think about your heart. Is your heart 100% his? Is there something that he has been laying on your heart that you haven't dealt with? Is there some sin that you keep going back to over and over and over and over again? It's because you've asked for forgiveness for the sin, but you've never gotten your heart right before him. We've taken communion together this morning, celebrating the fact that Jesus gave up everything to die for our sins. But he didn't just die for your sins. He died to give you the opportunity to be restored to a right relationship with the Father when your sins are forgiven. Does your heart acknowledge that, or are you still looking for loopholes and excuses? He wants all of our heart. Can you give it all to him today? Does he have your whole heart? Or is there one area, or two, or three, that you make excuses about? Father, this morning we thank you for the chance to not only know your word, but to live it. And we thank you for Jesus being real practical here. We thank you that it really isn't about the issue of the law. The law we all violate in some way. That's not an excuse, but it is reality. And when we break the law, we realize that we need a Savior because we need forgiveness. Father, I pray today that you would help each one of us surrender our heart completely to you. You deserve that. You deserve our whole heart. Forgive us for making excuses or looking for loopholes. Father, help us to be willing to give you our whole heart. You deserve nothing less. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.